And we're now going to watch a promo video on the screen, but following that, the kids are dismissed to Children's Church.
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business. Work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and towards the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship. On February 23, 2018, over 2,000 churches across the country are hosting the first ever Work as Worship retreat. Please join us and other business leaders from your church and community. Speakers will include Patrick Lencioni, Matt Chandler, Joel Manby, Phil Fisher, and many more. Tickets are only $25 at www.workasworshipretreat.org. We'll see you there.
Amen. Amen. We have the privilege of hosting this retreat right here. It's through video conferencing, through multimedia with multi different leaders. I just really encourage you on two aspects. You might be here today saying, well, I'm not working anymore, I'm retired. But you are a spokesperson for Christ. And maybe God wants to renew your mind on what work and worship really is all meant to be and what our life is meant to be, so you can be that voice for Him today in a younger generation that is struggling. Or maybe you're here today and you're at work and it's a job or it's the paycheck or it's work or it's wearying and it's wearing on you, or you've just lost a little bit of focus. I really encourage you to take some time out of your schedule. If you want more details, you can see Kim or myself. We'll connect you to it. But in that part, it's going to be an amazing time together to refocus, to recapture what God has really called us to do. We are not meant to be a Christian just on Sunday. Amen? I need a bigger amen than that. But every place, everywhere, our light is to shine. Don't hide it under a bush, oh no. I'm not to let it shine. God's wanting it to let shine in every area of our life. So this morning, coming off of that a little bit, but also to what God has been placing in my heart, I want to talk about being the change, about being that change, not waiting for someone else to bring the change. That's what we spend most of our life. We're waiting for someone else to do it for us. But God is saying, hey, I've given you everything you need to be the change. If we want more exciting worship, be the change. Don't wait for someone else, you be it. If we want to see the power of God come into someone's life or see a healing or miracle, don't wait for some person to come. You be that and lay your hands upon. If you want to see your family make some changes and adjustments to the atmosphere shifting or focusing or whatever, don't wait for it to happen. Be that change. Now listen, I can't change you and you can't change me. But with God's help, I can change here. And when people start to see the change here, it'll bring a desire in their heart because Holy Spirit will speak into their heart from spirit to spirit. And it becomes a domino effect. It's pretty hard to go into a place if you're grumpy and or you've had a bad day and you go in and person's just laughing, having fun. It's pretty hard not to all of a sudden begin to laugh. Or your load begins a little lighter. It's contagious. Just like if you go into work and everyone's negative and chippy and this and that, if you're not on your guard, if you're not on your best game, you can start to slide right into that and be grumbling and complaining too. Yeah, the Bible tells us not to grumble. Tells us not to gossip. It tells us not to chew the fat. But it's very easy for us to flow in that when we lose focus that we are meant to be the change. Let me give you a little bit of history of faith in the workplace and just how it's unfolded over the years. And in the stages of 1930 to 1960, evangelism was at the high. It was being very pushed and it was being a light was brought on that we need to reach within the church. So the gospel of salvation, many people said they wouldn't even do business with a Christian in the 70s because of the fact that they felt at the tail end it was more about getting a notch on the belt, more about, you know, someone just getting saved, someone just a name on a plaque or whatever, and it was less about the person. Then we had a shift in the 80s and comes the gospel of the kingdom. Many organizations came about to help people to apply the word of God to my work and my ordinary life. More than just to get the person saved, but now how do I do life in a biblical way? How do I honor the Lord at work, rest, and play? So in the 30s to the 60s, we had this real push in reaching out. And then in the 80s, we had this push of, we need to ground people, we need to help people in that part. Then in 95, 2000, in that part, we see this whole social entrepreneurship, social transformation. How do you make your life count? One plus God is the majority. When you walk into work, everything should shift the atmosphere because the great I am lives in you. Not because you come in Bible thumping, not because you come in holier than thou. No, because the great I am dwells in you. Everything should shift. We can really make a difference in our community. I was in the late 90s and the 2000s was this push of, hey, we're to live on purpose. That's why Watoto, I've partnered with Watoto for almost 22 years now. And the reason why is Watoto, we look at it as orphanages and that idea, but you know, Watoto is the church. It's just the church that cares about their community. And my heart just beats with that. That they looked into their community and say, what are the major needs? What can we do? Not waiting for the government, not waiting for someone else. They said, what can we do? Because the great I am dwells in us. We are here to bring change. We should be the leaders in it all. And so here they come with this transformation and this part of moving there. And then in the 2000s, we started to realize that there was a realization that God's plans still revolve around the local church equipping its people to do the work of ministry. Yeah, you know, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it until the day I die. I will fail as a pastor if I do everything. I know there's people that they always look to me that I got to do it. And if I'm not at the place or I'm not at the prayer, I'm not here, I'm not there, then, oh, well, we're not going because nothing's going to happen. But the Bible tells me that I'll fail if I do it all. I'm to correct, to rebuke, to encourage, to love, to teach, to train, and that for one sole purpose, and that is to release each and every one of you into your design and into the destiny that God has called you forth. To draw you into that ministry, because we are all ministers. Amen? We're all called. I'm not called in that to the construction workplace that you're into, Doug. I'm not called into the garage where you are, Tony. I don't meet all the people that you might meet. I don't touch all the people you touch, but you do. That's why we're better together, because we can touch and reach and move a whole lot more. And then in the middle to late 2000s, we started hearing this challenge is that, you know what, it's more than that. We need to, as Christians, is not just sit from afar off and pray for politics or pray for our education or pray for the Hollywood and all those things, but we actually need to be involved in a lot of areas. We need to step up. Hollywood, I can't remember when it was in the 40s or when it was, I can't remember that date, but Hollywood made this big stance saying, hey, you know, how do we get our ratings up? How do we make more money? It's all about the money. And so they said, hey, let's just throw open morality. Let's just take it away and let's just throw open the doors and let's just let everything go. Let anything show, doesn't matter what it is, until the public complains. And when they complain or they put pressure on, we'll put the brakes on and that's as far as we'll go. The problem is society said nothing. The voices were silent. And now we've got all the mess with media that our young generation did nothing to ask for, but now we're facing it. You see, God's calling us to be that change, to move into a place that our voice matters, that when we stand and that with a great I am inside of us, we can redeem the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:16 says. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you in the will of God today? Are you knowing that God has called you? And that word call has been associated so much with a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, but reality is we are all called the same. Just to different places and different things and that, but we all have a calling. And see, you need to understand that calling that God has called you to be there. God has called you to marry that spouse. God has called you and that to have that child. God has called you to be into that place that you're in. Because the Bible says that when we know and understand that it's God that's asking, the Bible says, whom God calls, he will. Whom he calls, he will. So then you know, no matter what I face, I'll make it because I'm right in his will. I'm right where he wants to be. Now, listen to me. The will of God is not always easy. Not at all. Man, these last 16 months, and that where we know that we know that we know God called us to come to Rockcliffe, and we're loving it, but it's been hard. If I would have known it was this hard in the flesh, I probably would have said, no way. But in my spirit, man, I feel closer to God than I've ever felt. I feel like he's shown me things he's providing. He's revealing himself in ways that I never knew. And that a year ago, 2 years ago, and that now I'm looking and I'm saying, wow, God, man, you're bigger than I thought you were. You see, no matter what we face, it's not about, oh, if it's good, then it's got to be God. No, in our tough times, God's in the middle of that just as much as he's in the middle of the good times. And he's asking, will you remain faithful? Will you stand in the gap, even when it costs you something? Remember our pledge to God when we got saved? To deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him? It's meant to cost you. If it's not costing you, then something's not right. And when I say cost, I'm not just talking about the dollar, but it should cost you. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient to do the will of God. But how many know that you might not really want to pray for, or you might not really want to go visit, you might not really want to call, but when you heed to the Holy Spirit and you do that, you walk away more full. You give out, and you're like, man, I don't think I can give any more. Now listen to me. You need to listen to what Jesus says. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Some of us are being drained, and it's not by God. It's by our own self and the enemy trying to trick us so that we end up doing more than what God asked us to do. We need to be people led by the Holy Spirit. And when we hear Holy Spirit and he asks us to do something, it doesn't matter. He'll take care of it all. I so desperately need to be led by Holy Spirit, because if God calls me to go over here and do something, God asks me to go visit someone or do that, I've got a wife and kids that I'm trying to take care of. But if I know that God asked me to do that, I have all confidence he's taking care of my wife and kids. I don't have to worry. But we need that peace in our heart that we know that God is asking us and what he is looking for. God is looking for change in every area in our life, in our work, in our city, in our church, in our nation, and in this world. We are to bring change into every area our lives touch. It's never by chance that you meet someone. It's never by chance. I've been on vacation for the last 3 weeks, vacation. I've been on work, and that my hands, oh my goodness, I have a new respect for electricians and plumbers and construction workers. I've got cuts and bruises and scrapes and dried hands, and that from all the things I've been working with and doing. But in the middle of that, I just got to go to church. I'm missing my family. And as I come in, you know, we come into service. It was an amazing service. You missed Pastor Kendall and sharing from Empower Ministries. You need to go online and you need to hear that message. And that the sword, right? I mean, the sword and the staff, the rod. Who's your sword? Who are you fighting for? And who's your rod? Who's your hands and feet you're going to be to? Right? And he was, remember that challenge back and forth? And that, so you need to go online and check it out. But as I came, there was a lady that came in and she says, I'm brand new. And we just talked and I said, hey, I'm not even supposed to be here right now. And she's like, oh, this has got to be God. And we had a conversation together. You see, we never know, but he does. And when you allow him to lead you and guide you and direct us, he connects the dots. He brings us into the right place. Matthew 6, 9 to 10 was not just an allegorical prayer, but one to be embraced and to believe. It was a faith prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we're to reach up to heaven and bring down. We're to reach out and touch God, bring God and bring him into people's lives. We're not just to watch. If we go back to the garden, we see God's original intent. We see this world's dominion. It says in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Over all the earth, God gave dominion to man. Psalms 8, 3 and 6 says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Describing man. Psalms 115, 16, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." You see, we can't just walk through life with it, that little phrase, que sera, sera, whatever happens, happens. But God ordained for you and I to be here at this time to stand into the gap. And in every realm, the enemy is attacking. Family, in our schools, our political realm, if you've been following any of it right now, and that through the Canadian Charities jobs application, and now the premier, prime minister has taken a stance that all churches and everyone else has to agree to same sex, has to agree to all sorts of things, and everything else, we have to let go of all of our stance of what the Word of God says in order to get funding. I mean, the world we're living in, and that the enemy is working in every area to divide. And that's why we need to be in every area to bring a light. Because the Bible says that when the enemy raises a standard, don't cower in fear. Don't get worried and full of anxiety. Because when the enemy raises a standard, the Bible says God's going to raise one higher. He's just looking for a few good men and women that will dare enough to believe that God's bigger. He's bigger than the enemy. He's bigger than the David and Goliath. He's bigger than the fortified cities. He's bigger than the bill that gets passed in Parliament. God's bigger than all those things. And he's looking for some people that will rise into that place and be his hands, his voice, and his feet. God's 6,000-year plan goes back to Adam and Eve. They were entrusted with earth, but they blew it. So the fall happened. God knew the only way they would get it back was through the life and death of Jesus Christ. Because they had passed the keys, the dominion over to Satan. He had now rulership over the earth, or at least he felt he did. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Matthew 4:8. His influence was limited by God's sovereignty, but Satan was still able to exercise power over the world's activities. Jesus didn't dispute Satan's claim. Jesus acknowledged that Satan was the prince of this world. John 12:31 and John 16:11. And Satan is referred to as the god of this world, lower G, 2 Corinthians 4:4. John states that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. So how would we get it back? How would we get back into that place of the garden where God originally intended man to be? Well, by sending Jesus Christ. You see, communion, what we just took, what Jesus did, oh, it's a whole lot more powerful. His blood is so powerful. What he accomplished, the cross, what was meant to shame, what was meant to be a sign of defeat, and yet it was victory. We see in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." He redeemed not just man, but all things. Jesus' death paid our penalty, and he took all authority back for us. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." You see, when he left his disciples, he had said, "I'm going to give you the keys." Matthew 16:19 says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in the heavens. I'm going to trust you with my authority." Luke 10:19 says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy." Not some, Not just things that, you know, that we're comfortable with, but even the crazy stuff. God has given us authority over all the works of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now listen, if you're very earthly minded and you're forgetting God and that Jesus said, hey, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, then every time we get a boo-boo and we get hurt, or every time we get a bad word or sickness or other things hit us, we can get overwhelmed that our whole world is rocked. No, your rental body is rocked. Your rental body might be rocked, and that, but your whole world is not rocked, because this is not our home. We are aliens and strangers in this home. If we get fixed so much on the fact that this is all there is right here and I got to make the most of it, we are going to miss everything. Why is this time so important? Well, this is your only kick at the can. Only kick at the can to lay hands on the sick that they may recover. This is your only kick at the can at this life that you can reach to your neighbor and share Jesus Christ and them get saved. This is your only kick of the can that you can walk into a place where someone is depressed and contemplating suicide and to speak life and something change. This is the only kick of the can you have for any of that, because when you get to heaven, is there sickness? No. Is there depression? No. There's none of that. This is your time to participate with the work of Holy Spirit to make a difference in the lives and those around you. It's not our bank accounts. It's not all the other stuff. It's not about all those things that we spend so much time trying to do. It's about how many lives have you touched for His kingdom? When's the last time that you led someone to the Lord? When's the last time you went out of your way and you laid hands upon someone and they encountered God? And if you can't say this past week, then take that moment that Matthew challenged us with. Say, Holy Spirit, awaken me. Remind me what I'm to do. I'm to live on purpose. I'm to make my life count. I'm to participate and partner with Holy Spirit every day. Now, it will look different for everyone, because every one of us have different gifts. But the greatest gift, everyone fights, oh, this one's better, or this one's better, or this, or this. The greatest gift is the right gift at the right time for the right person. And I'm going to tell you, the only way you're going to be able to walk in that is to humble yourself before the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Whatever you are saying, whatever you are doing. Put my interests into your interests, for you have power of attorney, so to speak. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone among you who would bind up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one to intercede. I found no one to press in. I found no one to stand. That's why free will is so important. God says, I'm not going to operate on this earth without human participation. He's looking for men and women. He's looking for kids and babies. He's looking for people that'll be willing to participate with Him. Does God need you? No. Jesus, when He was on the cross, He could have just blinked an eye, spoke a word, thought a thought. Legions of angels could have come and boom, everyone's dead. Well, the Romans didn't hold him there. The Jews didn't hold him there. No one held him there. He stayed there because he knew what he was doing and he knew that you were worth it. You see, that needs to rise inside of us, that God sometimes will put people into your heart, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, or someone, and that he wants you to be like that pit bull. You're not going to let go, but you're going to lavish love of God on them no matter what they say to you. Oh, I hate you. Oh, you're just this, and it's okay. It's all right, but I love you. You just lavish that back on them. Love never fails. So he gives us the keys of the kingdom, John 14, 12 to 13. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus came as a baby. He lived like a man. He modeled or gave us the perfect picture of the Father represented in human form. So this is how we get to know the Father, what he's like. As you see the acts of Jesus, he operated in limited power, but by ascending, the same thing that has been given to us. Same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwelled in him, dwells in us. Fully human. He was entrusted to us, the church, the keys of the kingdom until he returns. That's your assignment. That's my assignment, is to hold those keys and begin to use them. And listen, the two greatest keys that were ever given to us that can unlock any door, the master keys, is love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. If you can roll in those two keys and pull out those, man, everything changes. Destroy the works of darkness. That's what he's wanting us to do, just as Jesus did. There are over 7,474 covenant promises in the Bible. 7,474 covenant promises. There's over that. A covenant promise means whatever he said is true, period. And that you can put it in the bank, you can consider it done, but it requires you to stand on the basis of that truth by faith, to enforce it on his behalf. That's what we're here for. And that when he says to us, and that, you know, a promise, and he declares it out to us, there's always an if you do this, this will always come. He's looking for participation from you and me. We cannot sit on the sidelines. There's no retirement. There is nothing with God. Until I breathe my last breath, there's a job for me to do. In fact, when I breathe my last breath, it will be because God will say, hey, I'm done with what you need to do. What form it comes in? We all wish for that one where we'd be peaceful in our bed and fall asleep and we pass away to the Lord. Don't we all? We have that picture in our heart, mind. But it's not a car accident that takes us. It's not cancer. It's not other stuff. Oh, it might beat up and destroy this rental body, but nothing can take me from God's love. We got to start looking in the right place. We got to start thinking and believing the right stuff. What does the Word of God teach us? What does it say we're to renew our mind on? Where are we to look to? What are we to move to? How would we put our life in the what's priorities in order? Influence is a result of our love, humility, and obedience to God. That's where the influence comes. It's not a goal to be achieved. It's not a fruit of our obedience. Influence is the result of our love, our humility, and our obedience to God. Many people who want to change the world will fall into the same trap that the religious ones fell into: control and manipulation. Because it was too hard to change. It was too hard to do. So they tried to control it, manipulate it to get it to where it needed to be. We get impatient. So we try to push someone a little bit more. And God is saying, whoa, I know what I'm doing. Holy Spirit does a good job. We've got to trust him. He knows what he's doing in your life. He knows what he's doing in my life. There's times I need a little bit of this. to my rear end because I'm losing focus. And I'm trying in my own strength. And I'm getting distracted on things that don't matter. My eyes are captured by something that God is not wanting it to be captured. I'm listening to the wrong reports, and I need a little bit of love and care. And reality is sometimes you do too. Because we are human, and we get distracted very easily. And God is calling us to reminding us of what it's really all about. If we influence, just trying to influence people out of a goal, just to change people or a situation, versus really just operating, what he's longing for is that we just operate out of relationship, do life together, rub shoulders, receiving his power in and through our lives so that the effects and culture can be real and lasting. So that the culture then will come as a fruit of our obedience to God. Live in such a way that your enemy can't even find something. The Bible is so clear on what he's talking about. Our lives really matter as we walk with him. So what happened back in the Garden of Eden? Let me ask a quick question. Was work or service, was it cursed back in the garden when they sinned and they fell? Yeah, it was. Everything got cursed. Thorns started to develop. All sorts of problems started to take place. Everything got turned upside down. Genesis chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you." So lost dominion, Satan was in control. From joy to toil, from thorns and thistles would hamper people's efforts to have dominion. People would have to sweat to accomplish their tasks. People lacked purpose in their work. That's what happened in the garden concerning work and service. Yet in the New Testament, Jesus says, and that God says, and through the New Testament, he says, "I prepared every good thing, every good work for you to do." Good work. Not cursed and bad and terrible and dreaded. No, he's created every point for you to make an influence and a change in this world. So how did work and service get such a bad rep? Well, let me break it down real quick here. We need to understand God's view of work and what the cross did to redeem us. So what happened? Around 300 AD, we see the Catholic distortion. Okay? And that where they introduce the idea that one thing is sacred and one thing is not. So one thing is sacred, one thing is secular. Right? We've heard those terms. Right? So this is a sacred thing to do. This is a secular thing to do. And they brought a distortion of separation of these things. Then in around 1200 AD, we see the Protestant distortion. And we see where this gets distorted now, that all of a sudden there's work equals a vocation and not a calling. So yeah, I do this job. Nothing better to do. And all of a sudden, the Protestant church brought in this whole idea that work was just a vocation. And they took away the fact that we are actually called by God, Scripture tells us, into every place and everything that we do. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And now everywhere as we go, we are to be a change agent. We are to bring change. But see, this whole thing has been attacked and changed and challenged, because when we get out of control, we like to have control, so we put boundaries around everything. Over the past decade, these distortions have been breaking down more and more and more as people have been saying, wait a minute here, there's got to be more to life than just get a coffee, go to work, do this, come home, feed the kids, do this, go to bed, get up, get a coffee, go to work. Oh, it's Sunday, now I get to praise God. It's my God day. And so all of a sudden, there's been this call and that this challenge that's been echoing out more and more. There's got to be more than this. That we need to be living on purpose. I'm not downplaying the role of a pastor in our lives, just that we're all called. We're all called. Not just me, but we're all called for such a time as this. To our family, to this church, to this community, to your workplace, we're all called to be that change, to be that difference. Ephesians 5, 16 to 18. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or mockery, but be filled with the Spirit. If there was ever a season and a time that we need Holy Spirit and we need His leading, we need to be filled constantly, saying, Holy Spirit, come fill me, come lead me. I need to know what to do. I need to know what to say. I need to know how to stand. I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes, you know, when Jesus used to walk into certain places, the Pharisees and others would come to try and entrap Him with words. Oh, is this what you mean? Oh, why don't you tell us about this? And they try to entrap. I can tell you, in the last 5 years, as a pastor, I have felt more than ever before where people are looking to entrap what I'm saying. And I need Holy Spirit's help so much. And I know if that's for me, it's the same for you, because you're called too. In your workplace and others, where the enemy is using people to, oh, well, you know, really, is it okay? Is it really that bad? Is it, oh, what about this? And the enemy is constantly trying to wear us down and trying to bring our guard down, trying to get us into a place. And that's why the Bible says we need to be ready in season and out of season to give a good report, to talk about the Lord. But we need Holy Spirit's help. Francis Chan, if you're a book reader and you want to read a good book, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. And challenging to remind us just about who Holy Spirit is. And why we need Holy Spirit. He's not an add-on. He's not a kind of, you know, do you want a sunroof with your car or do you not want a sunroof? No, no, He's the engine. And that Jesus says, it's good for me to go. And we'd all say, no way, we want Jesus right now. He says, no, it's good for me to go, because if I go, I'll send the Comforter and He will be with you 24/7. Holy Spirit, come fill us. Holy Spirit, come rain down. Renew us, reminding us what it's really all about. Remind us, Lord, of how we are called to be an agent of change, how our lives matter. Remind us, Lord. God, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that You'd begin to speak into our hearts. Renewing, reviving, challenging. Well, maybe someone here today is going to have to leave a job and move to something else. Maybe someone else, Lord, and that they've got a call in their life that they've been running from, something You've asked them to do, and maybe someone here is going to rise up and just have such a desire in our heart for single moms that we're going to have a new single moms ministry starting up, just to love on single moms. Maybe there's someone here today and God's been putting young people on your heart. The enemy's been trying to get you to focus on, oh, they're not this or they're not that. But really, maybe God's just putting it on your heart because He wants you to be involved in it. Oh God, may you raise up some youth workers, some children's workers, people that will care about shaping the lives and being about an influence in the lives of our young people. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that just, God, you're gonna stir a passion, Lord, and they'll want to go to the hospice and volunteer. God, because there's stuff stirring inside, or maybe it's the Oshare, or maybe it's across the world, like Wototo asked us to go and visit them and be a part of what's going on. Jesus, may we not put you in a box, but may we open it wide and say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. Just like you play for keeps, we are going to too. We're not going to take it back, Lord, so that we can do our own thing, only to give it to you again and again and again and again. But Lord, we are going to remain faithful. We're going to remain faithful. Lord, I just thank you for what you're speaking and what you're doing, Lord. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would reveal yourself. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of the voice, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood, for what you did for us. God, that you atoned for our sins. You've taken our guilt, that now we can come boldly into your throne room. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me, Lord. Here I am. Send me, Lord. Lord, may that be the prayer of each and every one of our hearts today. Lord, as we declare and we say, here I am, would you send me into my workplace on Monday, revived, refreshed, renewed, or maybe this afternoon. God, would you send me back into my home this day? God, that something will be changed within my heart, my view, my actions. Lord, I would sense your Holy Spirit's leading that my family will not be the same again. Lord, the echo of one of the songs and the challenges from Wototo last night, well, or Friday night, was, I'm not going back. Lord, may there be a discontentment with the way we looked at things and our attitudes, our heart, or the good that we had, because there's something greater and something better ahead. So, Lord, may we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to fill our lives, to remind us of our calling, that we might be your hand, feet, and voice wherever we go. Lord, that nothing would ever be the same again. Jesus, we love and adore you, and I thank you right now for what you're speaking into my heart and in our hearts. And Lord, I thank you in advance, for you say we can speak things that are not as if they are. I thank you in advance for the change that's going to happen here at Rockcliffe. The change that's going to happen here in Owen Sound, the change that's going to happen in Canada and around the world because of men and women today saying, here I am. I'll be the change, Lord. Send me. So, Lord, thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you. You're not finished with us yet, but thank you, God, for what you're doing. Lord, encourage each and every one. Overwhelm them with your goodness, Lord. That, Lord, that you said no weapon formed against will prosper. There's nothing impossible. So when they go, they're not going alone, but they're going filled with you. So, Lord, we just thank you right now that you are true to everything you say. Your promises are yes and amen to all those that would believe, that would be called according to your purpose, that would walk and trust in you. So, Lord, here we are. And we say, Lord, if you can use anyone, send me. So, Lord, I bless each and every one. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And I pray as we come back tonight, Lord, and that to pray together, to press in, to intercede together, Lord, I pray, God, that you would revive us, renew us. Lord, as we know, Lord, that, Lord, every prayer that we pray, you hear and you answer. And so, Lord, we just line up to you right now, and we ask you to teach us to pray the right things, teach us to think the right things, so that we might walk boldly before your throne room and those around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. And that please pray for my wife and I, and that over this next Friday coming, we've been blessed, someone blessed us with a trip away, and that's saying you've been working so hard and busy, 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 so they've given us a week's vacation away, and so we are going to go soak up some sun and rest and relax a little bit on the 9th to the 16th, and so I just encourage you, please pray for us as we're away, and we're just super excited for what God is doing and what he has in store for us. God bless you. We love you lots, and we'll see you tonight at 6:30.